You got your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to be looking here at verses 17 through 22, and I've entitled this morning, When Good Things Go Bad. Or you could say When Good Things Go Wrong. Either or, I actually have the other one, and I changed it. But what we're going to look at is pretty simple this morning, and we're going to look at what happened when good things go wrong. Now, I believe today, I'll be honest with you, when you walk away, I believe you might walk away more today with a better understanding of what's happening here and a little less, being able to apply it to your life, okay? I'm going to do my best, but it will be a little more, a little more factual today, possibly. But I was thinking about good things that go wrong, and this hit me just when I was sitting here. I had something else wrote down, but I remember when I was a kid, I was probably about 8 or 9 to most. My sister would have been about, 12 or 13. And we decided to bake. We decided to cook. Okay, we decided to make tea cookies. Okay, if you know what tea cookies are, it's like a sugar cookie type thing. I don't know. All I know is that it only involved flour, sugar, butter, things like that. Not real complicated, because I guess we didn't have that much to have, probably, to bake with. So we, found a recipe that we had ingredients for. When we took the recipe, we measured everything out. We labored for a while, because you had to, roll them out and cut them, We bake them in the oven for however long, at least 30 minutes. We pulled them out. We let them cool. We were excited. We took them off the tray. We beat into it, and it was the nastiest cookie I've ever tasted. And I'm over there saying, they didn't really bother me. My sister, in case you're wondering, my sister's a sensitive one of the bunch. She used to cry a lot more than me. I remember we got a whooping one time, and I fake cried, and she cried like, she was real sensitive. And she still is, just don't tell her that. So anyway, she just got all upset about it. Well, she wasn't upset until my mom walked in, and we said, there's something wrong with the cookie. And she looked at her, took a bite, and started laughing. That's when my sister got up, started getting all crying, Why would you cry? We didn't use cornmeal instead of flour. Now, I'm going to blame my sister. She was the older one. She was the leader of the bunch, so she should have known better. So anyway, but that was something that was good, had good intention, but it went bad. It went bad, and the results wasn't good. This morning, we're going to learn about what happens when good things go bad. Now, obviously for us, and I'll show you in the context here, what I mean, is obviously in the context, they had a tradition that they did. Nothing wrong with it, but it went bad. So this morning, I want you to think, as we go through these four things this morning, what are some good things in the church? Well, I put a Christian, a believer. That is a great thing. Now, as a person who has been saved by grace through faith, has a new nature, that's a wonderful thing. But what happens when a Christian goes bad? That's happened before. People in church, born-again believers, have been wrong sometime. What happened? What are the results of that? A church member, as a believer who has obeyed God by being a part of a faithful local church, and as a pastor's standpoint, I like church members. It's a good thing. I want more church members. I want more people. But, we all know church members can go wrong. So can a pastor. So what's the results? Here's another thing that's good. Church tradition, church program, church events, most of the time, they are good, great, and enjoyable. But what happens when they go bad? Sometimes in churches, the tail wags the dog. We have an event that does nothing to help the church, but we do it anyway. And what is the results when we try to change something like that? I don't even go up into the home. And a husband and a wife, they are a wonderful part of God's plan. But what is the result when a spouse goes bad? What is the result when children go bad? What is the result when good things go bad? Well, that's what we'll be looking at. Let's look here in chapter 11 and verse 17. Now in this, that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Well, first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there'll be division among you, and I partly believe it. But there must be also heresies among you, that they which are proved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Verse 22, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise yet the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Let's pray. Father, I ask you just for a few minutes that I'll be with all of us today, not just me, but Lord, be with me that I try to communicate your word. Help me do it correctly and accurately. Lord, I ask you also to be with my voice. Help it to hold out, Lord, and to clear up. Lord, I ask you also to be with the people here. Lord, I know it's easy, Father, to drift. But Lord, I ask you to help them not to listen because of what I'm really, because I'm up here talking. But the fact that we're trying together to understand the word of God. And I ask you, Lord, to give them the focus they need. Lord, I ask you to be with all of us, place on our hearts. If there's something that we're guilty of or that we're blinded by, and you'll show it to us today. In Christ's name, amen. Now, obviously, last week we began another section of Paul's letter. We'll begin a discussion of yet another controversial problem among the Corinthians. And it can be summed up by saying worship. Worship inside of the church. Not so much the four walls, but the church body itself. He addressed three important subjects. The question of head covering for women, which is what we talked about last week. The observance of the Lord's Supper. And then later, the gift of the Holy Spirit in worship. Now, verses 17 through 34, that encompasses the Lord's Supper. But one room can be broken down in two sections. 17 through 22, which we just read, could be labeled the love feast, and I'll explain that. And then 23 through 34, in the abuse of the Lord's Supper. So, what we just read is a description of the love feast. Now, when we read this, and it's talking about the Lord's Supper, we have no clue what it's talking about. And let me read a quote. In most Christian services, today the observance of the Lord's Supper is a time of solemn worship and dedication to the memory of Christ's work on the cross. To Christians with this background, the following passage seems puzzling. Which is true. If you read that and talk about the Lord's Supper, it don't make any sense. In the early days of Christianity, the observance of the Lord's Supper took place in connection with a common meal called the Love Feast. And it actually mentioned in Jude 12. Okay? This meal was the imitation of the Last Supper, and the specific partaking of bread and wine was done during this meal. Because you realize the Lord's Supper was actually a meal, you know? And so they kind of did it more that way. Then what Warren Wimpy said, it was an opportunity for fellowship and for sharing with those who were less privileged. No doubt the climax of this meal was by observing the Lord's Supper. They called this meal the Love Feast, since its main emphasis was showing love for the saint by sharing with one another. So these verses that we just read, that's what's happening. It is the Lord's Supper, but it's not like what we do. It'd be like we went down to fellowship hall, and we brought food, and we all ate, and fellowship, and at the end, we had the Lord's Supper. Okay? So this part is called the Love Feast. And the Love Feast, as I'll say it later, was really an opportunity for the rich people to bring food and to feed the ones who couldn't bring anything or could bring very little. So it was a time to be a blessing, a time for everybody to come together. Because you realize the church is the only place where financial background, social background, all this race, all that come together in one place. And that we're equal. You know that? And there's not many organizations that have rich people and poor people in the same building. Because, I know some rich people that I've used to hang out with. They do more expensive things. You know, so I can't afford to hang out with them a lot of times. You know, well, I mean, at McDonald's, they're eating, a $200 steak. And they've invited me before and paid for it, and I loved it, you know. But, you know, the church is the only place that we come together like that, you know, for the most part. Okay, so that's what's happening. But something went wrong. Something went bad. And the love thing, something that was good and time for Christian fellowship had became something that was bad. So what happened when the love feast that was good went wrong? That's what we'll look at. Four things. And you have three, but today we'll have four. Number one is not rocket science. Number one, makes things worse. I really struggle with my English. I don't know if that's right or not, but anyway, I tried. I changed it. So if it's not, just, you know, anyway, it is what it is. But anyway, make things worse. Verse 17 says this. Now, in this, I declare to you, I praise you not. For that can come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So something that was good, the love feast, he said, because it went bad, you have made things worse. And I've already said it, but the purpose was to show love to each other. It was to show love for the saints by sharing with one another. It was a time when all could come together, rich, poor. Think about this, Jews and Gentiles. We'd be the only place that would probably happen at. Free, slave. And that was a time that all these different people could come together and fellowship and encourage. And that's why I've got ahead of myself. The church is really the only organization that doesn't make a social, financial, or occupational distinction. Well, it does, but it's not supposed to. Not the true church. So this was a voluntary meeting done by the church to show love to each other, especially to those who had less. So that was the purpose. So let's look at the problem. So what's the problem? Well, I wrote down, the problem is love, fellowship, sharing was not being shown. Warren Wimpy said this, the original idea of the love feast was sharing, but it had been lost. The intention was that food and drink were to be moderately consumed by both rich and poor. The rich who brought much food were to share it with those who had little or none. But let's see here in verse 21, a description. Look what it says here. For in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. I like reading behind the ESV. Let me read it in that way. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal, and one goes hungry, and another gets drunk. So, here's the problem. Instead of sharing in a common meal, the Corinthians participated in an undignified and gluttonous scramble. Based on what happened, what the wealthy brought their food, they ate it, they drank it, they were full to the max. And that's what it says there in verse 21. And another is drunk. They were in excess. The poor stood around with empty stomach, growling and glared enviously. And that's what it says there. Look, it says in verse 21, and one is hungry. No doubt that the poor people were the ones hungry. So it'd be like him. Brother Darryl brought, you know, a big old ham and some Kool-Aid. I like grape Kool-Aid too. That's my favorite. Then it's tropical punch and really no other flavors I like. So them two. So big old gallon of, I bought the Kool-Aid. Me and him sit down and we eat and we're full. And then, Cam there, he's over here. He's watching all this. He's hungry. But he didn't bring anything, so we're not giving him anything. That's what was happening. That was the problem in a nutshell. Well, that's not what was supposed to be happening. And so, and even in verse 22, Paul even said, I mean, if that's going to be the case, then go eat in your own house. If you don't want to share, stay at your house. So, we see the purpose, we see the problem, now look at the product. When something good goes wrong, It made things worse, not better. So he said, what happened? Well, instead of being encouraged, they were discouraged. And then in verse 22, that middle part, he said, and I'll despise the church of God and shame them that have not. So this was a time to come together, especially for the poor, to be a blessing to them, and for everybody just to put aside their problem, put aside the big ego, you know, and just enjoy each other's fellowship. Instead, it was a time that would be encouraging, but it wasn't. It was a time of discouragement. That was the product. There were people who were shameful. Instead of helping those that were poor, they were reminded of their affliction. The bottom line is something good, like a love feast, went wrong and made things worse. When something good is misused, it makes everything worse, not better. A thankful, involved church member, willing church member, is a good thing. But when a church member goes bad, their influence and their service makes things worse. Programs, traditions are okay and good, but if they're not being effective, and I would advise to change one of them, when it calls you to make things worse or better for the church. Now, right here is my philosophy, okay? Now, I told Brother Mike this morning, Brother Ron, I think you know my track record. I'm not ashamed of who we are. And I'm not one of the people who think that we just got to change everything. I think we need to be obedient to God, and then our church will see a change. But let me ask you, you know, if I were to change something, I would use the communion table. That's what I said I was going to use. Because I don't know anybody who's got their heart on the communion table. Okay, what if I said I'm going to move the communion table, and I want to bring it out when we have communion? Would that upset you? Because remember, this is just a tool to meet our needs. This is just a tool to serve me. The piano, the organ, the pew, everything is just a tool. So I'm going to say this in my philosophy. If I were to take this out and it make you mad, then this tool has become an idol to you. Become an idol. And that goes for service times. That goes to format. I mean, the pulpit is nothing. There's nothing sacred about this. It's just a place to put my Bible. Somebody probably said, honey, you want to put my Bible? Let's make a table. Okay. And it came on the pulpit. I really don't know that, but something like that probably happened. That's all it is. Now, I like a pulpit because I like to put my Bible down. But there's nothing sacred about this pulpit. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. The only thing sacred is the Word of God. I'm not even sacred. But let me tell you, it's just a tool. And here's the thing, if it could be the format that we do things, if it's not effective, then we need to change it. But if we can't change it one day, and I'm not all about changing things, but if we can't change it, then that's become an idol, not a tool. And at that point, something that's good, this is good. When we have communion, this is good. But that's something that if you call problems over it, that's something that was good that went bad. And it'll make the church worse, not better. This is supposed to serve us, not us yet. Here's the thing. It went from meeting the needs of people to meeting or making you feel important. A Christian, a church member, a tradition, and an event are all good. But they can make things worse if they get in the wrong place. And let me ask you this. As a member, or as a Christian, do you make things worse or better for the church? Now, I don't think we have a lot of issues here. I would say overall that, well, maybe I'm just ignorant. I don't pick up on a lot of things, to be honest with you. Especially drama and people upset. I don't take hints very well. And like, if you want me to do something, want me to know something, you gotta tell me. I don't take hints very well. You know, I get to it with my wife because I don't take hints. If you want something, just tell me. And I don't worry about, well, I wonder what they're really trying to say. I need to ask, like, if this is important, you'll tell me. But anyway, but for as long as I know, there's not a lot of these issues. But I want to ask you, even as some little thing, do you go around, me, do you make things worse, or do you think it makes it better? Because if you're making things worse, then you're something that was good, I believe, and went bad. I'll say this, if I deal away with your tradition in this church, would it make things worse, or would it make things better? If I change the class time, if I change that service time, if I change the song, if I change the pulpit, if I remove the communion table, if I change the rooms up, would that upset you? Because if it does, then it's become an idol. Now, once again, I think as a pastor, we can also be wrong. Our pastor's a good thing. But so I've seen pastors who come in with the wrong attitude, and they mess things up too. They make things worse and not better. So it goes both ways. But I think if we need to sit down and say, you know what, I don't think it's being very effective. We need to do something different. If we should care more about being effective in the church than what, well, I've always done that, and it makes me feel good inside. That doesn't matter. That's not what church is about. Not. Now, once again, I think at this point in my being here, I think I can say that without you thinking that I'm going to go paint every room pink, okay? I think. That's what Brother Darrell, when he told me, he said, I want to paint the church pink now. But I think the attitude, though, and we need to make sure that tools that we serve are to serve us. We're not about to serve them. And that's what we call an idol. So let's make sure of that. When good things go bad, it makes things worse. But number two, it can also cause division. And I'm going to have to hurry. But that was the longest point. Because we're on page 6 of 10, so we're good. Verse 18. Hold on, page 10. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be division among you, and I partly believe it. But there must be also heresy among you, and when you are approved, may be made manifest among you. Basically what he says here is there's division. There's two reasons he believes this. Number one, the report. Paul in verse 18 says, I keep hearing that there's division. And then he said this, I partly believe it. And we don't really understand what that means. Now it could be like Miss Janet told me something. I can only take it with a grain of salt. You know what I mean? I believe it, but Miss Janet's the one that told me. I don't know. I don't know why he didn't really believe it all the way. But we do know that he obviously believed it. And I think I know why. Because that's letter B, the reality. Verse 19. And then I believe it. I believe the report because of reality. Look at verse 19. For there must be heresy among you. The word heresy is not what we mean for it to be. Like, you know, teaching bad doctrine. It's the idea of division that came to be known. Like, basically someone's opinion. Well, here's my opinion. And here's God's opinion. Or God's fact. And it caused division. That's where it came from. And when he used it here, it's the idea of division. Okay? He said, I believe that there has to be division. And it's the idea here that heresy or division is inevitable. That's what John Phillips said here. And he said, at any rate, verse 19 gives good ground for not discounting the report. And even if it had no other reason, heresies are inevitable. Paul recognized that it is inevitable of such carnality and worldliness. Bottom line, and Paul sat there and said, I believe this report because I know what the church is made of sinners. We even if we're saved, we have a carnal nature, we have a fleshly nature, and something that likes to rule, doesn't it? You ever gotten all upset about something, and later you just said, you know, well, it's just my flesh. I got mad yesterday at Lowe's. I didn't show it to anybody. I got mad about something. But you know why? Because I like me. So do you. And now if this table, I don't know anything about this table. But if you love this table, and it's all about you, nothing else. Because see, I like more of an aesthetic, clean look. So I love to put I love that. But it's just a table. But if you get upset about it, you're focusing on yourself. That's all you're doing. And that was the thing. And he said, I know reality, and I know that divisions are going to happen in church. So Paul accepts the division because of reality. People even in church are carnal, immature, and even unsaved. Why do good things like tradition and events divide people? Because people are immature. Because things, and I think it's funny, the things that most people, even in this church, not nothing major, but even, you know what's funny to me? The things we get all upset about and get our hair and stand up are things that are just tools we use to accomplish seeing people saved, baptized, and grow. Most of the things we get upset about have nothing to do with right and wrong. You know that? I mean, there's probably somebody here. I don't know who it is. But if I move this table, next Sunday, somebody will be upset. Somebody go home. I can't believe he did that. Yet, we should be more upset about people not getting saved. We should be concerned about me preaching the Word of God. No, I mean, I could probably preach something that was heresy. And some of y'all wouldn't even know it. And you go, that was the greatest sermon ever. I know how to do that, because I preach that what people like. Most people love topical. People love good stories. People love, you know, and I could preach something that's just heresy. And but that was great. That table's still there, and everything's good. We get upset about things that don't matter. We get upset at things that are supposed to be serving us, not us serving them. And what happens is it causes division. Yeah, you know, good things have caused people to divide. And when something good does that, it just went bad. Not because of a tool, but because of us. When good things go wrong, it makes things worse. It causes division. But number three, it also reveals who is genuine. Verse 19 says this, that they may, which are approved, may be made manifest among you. So here's the progression, okay? Good things. This table, it's good. Somebody built it when we have communion. We put the crackers and the juice on it, and we don't have to stand here holding it. That's a good thing. We don't have to put it on the floor. That's a good thing. So the progression here is, let's say, I move it out. Then it causes a split. So something that was good, now it went bad. Wouldn't you agree? All right, so then, what that does, when things go bad, this is good, it shows who's really what they are. Because you can tell somebody not how they act, but how they, you may know, react. So let's say, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I shouldn't have moved it. Maybe I wasn't wise about it. But I can tell what you are by how you react to that. That's the progression. Now we see the manifestation. And it says this. When this happens, that it may, they that which are approved may be made manifest among you. The word approve is used to test metals to see if it's genuine. That's what the word comes from. And so what Paul is saying here is that the one thing about division that's good is that it tells who is who. First of all, it tells who's a Christian. First of all. But it also tells you if you're a mature believer. Because, hey, same thing here. There's things that, some little things here and there that I've not always liked since I've been a pastor. And I had to tell myself on one thing especially. Why am I upset? You know why I was upset? Because I didn't get asked. So what is that called? Pride. Right? So I told myself, I don't need to make a big fuss about this because I'm doing it because of pride. So, we need to see where we're at. Now, is it right or wrong? No. The same thing's true on the other side. If I make a change, at the board side make a change, you shouldn't get upset if it's just a tool. So, it shows the maturity because you didn't want to ask myself, is it going to help the church grow? No. But is it going to hurt the church growing? No. Same thing with this. In reality, this is why I'm not big on, you know, just changing everything. Because taking this table out, I don't think it's going to help the church at all. But leaving it here, I don't think it's going to hurt the churches. And does it matter? Because if we take this out next week, and you don't tell anybody about Jesus and invite people, then our church is still going to be just like it is. And we take it, leave it, and does it matter? That's a thing. And so what that shows, and hopefully for you as well, is the maturity thing, that you realize what it is. And that's the great thing about things that are petty, because it really shows who's what. And I know somebody in here who, somebody would have said of them that they probably didn't like that, but you will never know it. You know what that tells me? That tells me that that person is a mature believer. And if it's not doctrinal, it doesn't matter. That's a mature believer. So what that person was saying was, that person's mature. Because that's how you do it. So it shows who is genuine. See, and during times, like, sometimes I put this, sometimes the pastor make mistakes. Sometimes members make mistakes. And it's during this time, and you find out first who's a really believer who shows grace, forgiveness, and love. In the manual, when something goes the way you don't like it, all of a sudden, there is no grace, there is no love, and there is no forgiveness. Huh. And you call yourself a believer. Like that. If I were to move this table, and somebody didn't like it, I just can't believe that. Then the gossip starts, the bitterness starts, the resentment starts. Well, that don't sound like a Christian to me. And talk behind their backs and talk to the person. So it shows what you are. If you harbor resentment and bitterness because something changes that wasn't unbiblical, then you are an immature believer. Same thing's true of the pastor. And there's things that don't matter. That's not hurting the church. That's not undoctrinal. Then we need to make sure, hey, let's put it in its right place. Let's put it in its right place. And let's be humble enough on both sides to say, hey, maybe you're right. Oh, hey, maybe that's not wrong. Or maybe that's not going to hurt anything. Let's do that. It shows who's genuine. And really, a genuine believer cares much more about salvation than anything. Because basically, what all church should be about is seeing people saved, see them baptized, and teach them how the Bible says they should live. That's what we should be concerned about. And really, if we sit down together and say, you know what, we're not seeing that. What can we do different? Or what do we need to do? Then we need to be before that. Because that's what matters. And truthfully, if something we're doing is not meeting them three things, we really don't need to spend a lot of time doing it or thinking about it. Or getting mad about it. When things go wrong, it makes things worse. It divides. It manifests who's genuine. And then number four, it brings dishonor. That's the thing at the end of the day. And it brings dishonor. That thing God looks down. I mean, I'm eating this table. I don't know anything about this table. You know, I told Brother Mike this. I don't know anything about this table. I don't care. I like it. It's fine. I'm not going to move it. I mean, I don't really care. You know, kind of like the M&M illustration. I'm not going to plan on handing out M&Ms. Some of y'all did, but I didn't. You know, but I'm using the illustration. And I don't think we have a big problem here with this. I don't think. Then again, I'm not trying to change anything either. See, I think no one has a problem until you do something. You know, and there are a few things I could do that, oh, but hopefully I'm wise enough to know that, you know, got this balance. But if we move this table, this is all moral, really. It's not right or wrong. But the ideal is a good thing. It's a great thing. It's a great ideal. But if we move that, and it causes division, and people get all upset about it, and we don't leave the church split, if we have hard feelings every time we come to church, we have hard feelings against me, and then a lot of times the pastor gets hard feelings toward them. I mean, you know, just like members, pastors won't get their way too. So everybody's mad. And when that happens, he dishonors God. And dishonors God. We're more worried about a table, and I don't like this person instead of saying, hey, people dying and going to hell. And dishonors God. And he said that in verse 20. He said, he used a rhetorical, it was Paul's reaction. He said this, basically said, do you not have houses? Do you despise the church? Do you want to shame the poor? And here's his rebuke. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I praise you not. He answered with a big no. Let me go something I think would probably be a little more sensitive than a table. I'm not going to, okay? But what if when I came in, I talked to the board, and we moved this piano and got a keyboard? I wouldn't do that. Can I guarantee you, some of y'all love this piano, I bet. I like it too. It plays good, Miss Tammy. And anybody who plays it plays good. How would you react then? Now, I don't think that'd be wise for me to do. And I wouldn't do that. But in reality, indeed, it's just a tool. Do you think is it not going to help us see people saved or not? Or think about it. It's not. Think about it. This right here, whether it's here or not, is not going to change the health of our child. Well, it can hurt us, but it's not going to help or hurt. Or even the organ. By the way, my cousin, when he preached, it was one of the best organs he'd ever heard because it didn't dominate. He said he really liked the sound of it. So, I like it too. What about this? What if my board, I said I want to change this? You know, and they said they were on board. How would that make you feel then? I see some of y'all right now, it ain't as funny now when I leave something you don't care about. by my point. And if it's good and that's good, but if it causes a split, then what's happened is that's a tool that's become an idol in your life. And it's something that at that point is something that is good that went bad. That's the thing. I want you to understand that. And when that happens, then we bring dishonor. God's not happy with us. And what's funny, if we get more passionate a lot of time about a piano or organ or whatever, then we do the fact that our neighbor's dying and going to hell. You see why God's not happy with us? Now, the great thing that the pastor, me moving this, which I like it, me moving this, isn't going to make you be more faithful. That's the whole point. That's why I'm not on board with this. I mean, I'm not on board with changing the look of everything. I wouldn't mind a few new songs here and there, but that's not, them things are fine and dandy. But if we change everything next week, is anybody going to be in church? No. All the only people going to get to church is for us to reach them. Okay, that makes sense. But we need to have the right attitude. And we need to guard against letting good things go bad. Ultimately, here's the thing. When good things go bad, it makes things worse. It causes division. It reveals who is genuine. It brings dishonor. And in this case, here's really the key. Here it is. The love feast was a great thing. But it went wrong. It went bad. Why? Because of whom? People. See, this morning, in this church, when something good goes bad, it's not because of that. It's because of you and because of me. So here's my question. As a believer, have you gone bad? I mean, if I was to throw that piano out the door, which I'm not going to, and keep saying that because I don't want to, because I keep saying that because I know some of y'all will be upset right now. Some of y'all probably don't like the fact that I brought it up. Would you call division over that? Would you? If so, that means you went bad. Hey, same thing with the pastor. There's some pastors who come in, I'm going to change this. But that's, they're bad too. They went bad. It goes both ways. Because what happens, and that's the thing, you'll make things worse. You'll cause division, and it really shows where you're at. And brings you to honor. I'm telling you, it really does. I mean, if you get upset about a tool that's supposed to serve us, then you become an idol. It's the truth. It's the truth. Because your answer will be, why are we keeping it? Because I like it. Then, really, you became the idol, really. Today, when something doesn't go your way, or something doesn't suit you, what's your reaction? And hey, I know sometimes you would never say anything out loud, but inside, what's your reaction? I mean, here's the thing. Would you make something, like if I did something stupid, let's just say it like that. Let's say I did something real stupid, unwise. Would you make it worse? Would you? By the way, two wrongs don't make a right. Would it cause division? And I hope by now that my track record showed enough that that's not my mindset. I hope y'all would. I mean, what if I did something stupid, would it shock me how you would act when I go home and say, I better pray for them to get saved? I mean, really? I mean, I'm saying. Here's the thing. Would the whole situation bring dishonor to God? That's the thing. See, even if we never moved the piano, because there's a lot of things that happen a lot of times with pastors and churches and even vice versa. You know, when pastors do something, members don't like it, they all keep their mouth shut, they all harbor resentment, vice versa. The problem, though, is that I can keep everybody happy, and that's fine, but we need to grow past that, even just inside ourselves. You know what I mean? The answer isn't for me to never do anything, and answer for you not to just sit there like, well, I gotta grind through this. The answer is for us to understand that all these things are just tools. And we need to grow in our maturity if we want to honor God. So let me ask you. Well, let me say this. When good things go wrong, make sure you're not what went wrong. When good things go wrong, make sure you're not the one that went wrong. Let's pray. Head bowed, eyes closed. As the piano player comes up and plays, I just want to ask you, you can stand up with your heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to ask you, and I know this something's a little different. I know, you know, it's a little different. I know, but let me ask you, do we have the right mindset? Because these love feasts were a great thing, and things that we do here are great. But they're supposed to mean a purpose. They're supposed to serve. Let me ask you, on the things in this church, are we serving them, or are they serving us? And really, the better question, are we serving God? Are we serving God? Are we concerned about this church building, or are we concerned about God? And secondly, are we concerned about seeing people saved? And they begin to play, if God spoke to your heart, I want to challenge you, or encourage you, I guess, and come down here.